thankful that we can open up our Bibles and we can hear from you. We want to know what you want from us, how you want us to live. And Lord, we're willing to do whatever you want us to do. We join together in this prayer and we say to you, direct us, lead us, guide us, show us what you want. And we will be a doer of the word and not only a hearer by your grace. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Give It Up. And I have on my notes, I have three exclamation points at the end. Like, give it up. Like, if God has told you that there is something that you should give up, then you should give it up. It will always benefit you to give up whatever God speaks to you about. And you might say, well, God has never spoken to me about giving up anything. Really? Because last week, we looked at a passage where Jesus says, what does it gain if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? We also saw Jesus say, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will save it. We also saw Jesus say that if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So I don't know that there's anyone here who could say, God really doesn't want me to give up anything. You might say, I don't know how that applies. I don't know what that means. I don't know what he's really asking me when he's asking me to give up my life or to surrender my life. And I understand that. But I want to say, as is the title of our study, give it up. It is far more advantageous for you to surrender to him. We just got finished with the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in our Wednesday night study here recently. They had returned back from Babylon, the captivity there. And when they got back home again, they'd spent time building their houses, rather nice houses, by the way, and they had neglected the center of worship. And so God had rebuked them for doing so because they cared more about building their own homes than they cared about getting the worship life together and right. Sometimes that's us as Christians. We care more about our own homes. We care more about getting our retirement established. We care more about being secure financially than we care about having our spiritual lives together. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. God says, I'll take care of it all. But what I want you to do is to seek the kingdom of God. I want you to seek his righteousness. Now, in our text, we find two people. We have one guy who refuses to give everything up for Jesus, and we've got another guy who has given everything up for Christ. When I think of those of you that are here in this room, there are some of you who have not given everything up to the Lord. There are some of you that you will not give everything up to God. You'll walk out of here and you may go, well, that was a nice message, but I don't think it's for me. And there are some of you, in fact, I believe many of you, the vast majority of you, that have laid everything down for Jesus. You've already given it to him. Some of you that may not have, but today you will. You'll say, you know what, Lord, I'm ready to lay it all down. I'll give it all to you. For some of you, it's easier to give everything than it is for someone else. If God says from you, I want it all. I want everything. And there's somebody here who doesn't have a penny to your name. In fact, your bank account is in the negative. And you'll have a whole bunch of debt. And God says, give it up. And you go, I gladly give you my debt. I give you my negative bank account. I give you my debt. Here I am. Here is my life. That's easy for you to do. And then we have Donald Trump, to whom we would say, get a haircut. But after that particular aspect, how much harder would it be for Donald Trump to give everything up than for somebody that's here who has a negative bank account and who's deeply in debt? Well, that's what we run into here in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. We find a rich young ruler. This guy has been successful at an early age. He is incredibly wealthy. Along with that wealth has come power. He is a ruler as well. But he's smart enough to know, and you don't find this a lot of times with really young people. The younger you are, the less you really think about your death. And I've also got to say, and I know this from experience, the older you get, the more you think about your death. When you're young, I don't know that you give a lot of thought to it, but this guy had. He had thought, what does it take for me to have eternity? Maybe he kind of figured, you know, I'm wealthy, I'm powerful. I might as well have eternity taken care of as well. I'll run the gamut. I'll get it all taken care of. And so he became concerned about his future. And in verse 17, I find three good things about this rich young ruler. Now, once we're done with verse 17 and we get done talking about the good things, we're going to talk about a bunch of bad things about him, all right? But we want to get the good things out of the way first. And there are some good ones. It says in verse 17, now as he, that's Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Three things that I find, first of all, surprisingly, this rich young ruler ran to Jesus. I find a zeal that I think is commendable. See, some people seek after Jesus like, I don't know, like they're looking for a jelly sandwich. Just not a lot of passion. Well, you know, I'm here in church, I'm seeking God. Did I make you yawn? Last service actually made somebody yawn. They yawned after I yawned. Are you just here, just kind of, there's really no passion to it? This guy had passion. When someone wants to know about eternal life and they're willing to run down Jesus, that's passion. The Bible says when you seek for God, you'll find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Some of you guys would say, well, you know, I really haven't found God to be the answer to things. But I would say, have you really sought for him? Have you with all of your passion looked for him? The Bible says it is the pleasure of God to conceal a matter. Why? Why would God delight in concealing something? Because he delights in you digging it out. He delights in you searching. It would seem to me that you want to put things on the bottom shelf. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get them, right? But God says, no, I'm going to put them on the top shelf. Because I want you climbing. I want you passionate. I want you seeking. And so this rich young ruler ran to Jesus. The next thing that I see is that he fell down on the ground before him, which is humbling. He's a rich young ruler. He hadn't fallen down in front of too many people, I'll guarantee you that. People fell down in front of him. Would you help me out? Would you help my family out? I need something from you. Do you have a job for me? They'd gone to him. Matthew tells us that he put his face on the ground in front of Jesus. That's how humble he was. He didn't just kneel down before him. He fell down before him on the ground. In a sense of respect and reverence that you have the answers and of humility. I don't believe that you can ever come to Jesus without humility. There's got to be that humility in our lives as we say, Lord, I realize that I have a need. And I realize that you have everything that I need. And so I humble myself before you. If you don't come to him in humility, he won't respond to you. The Bible says that God exalts the humble, but he brings down the prideful. One of the seven things that God hates is a haughty look. God hates that. A haughty look. The third thing that I find with this rich young ruler is that he's interested in what it takes to gain eternal life. Great, great question. What about my eternity? What about your eternity? One day you will die if the Lord tarries. I mean, he may come back for you, but if not, one day you will die. You will go through that dark door. Some of you may die before you think you're going to die. You may say it's a long ways away. But none of us are guaranteed another day, are we? None of us are guaranteed another breath. This rich young ruler had enough wisdom to deal with his eternity. So you have all this time upon the earth. You plan and you prepare for your retirement. You finally get your 403 or 501 or 6257, whatever it is. You finally get it all together, and on the day that you go, I've got enough money. You've seen that commercial where they carry around a number. This is my number, the number I need for retirement. You finally come to the day where you achieve that number, and then you die on that day. and you never get to enjoy all that time working on that number, and now you die. We need to have enough foresight to say, what's going to happen to me after I die? That's good for the rich young ruler. However, that's where it stops. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, two things Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler when he asks him why he calls him good. Number one, he wants to show him that no one is good but God. That is, everyone has sin. You might say, you ever talk to somebody, you ever been witnessing to somebody, and they go, you know what, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the work of the cross because I never murdered anybody. You ever had anybody say that to you? That's our standard. Isn't that a funny standard? Okay, if I murdered somebody, I go to hell. But if I haven't murdered anybody, I go to heaven. Somehow God has a different standard than that. We have that standard. I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody. But God has a completely and totally different standard than that. And so God's saying, no one's good. No, and Jesus, I remember the first time I read through the book of Matthew, I came across that passage in Matthew chapter 5 that says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I put a question mark by it. Because if there's anything I know about myself, I'm not perfect. And I was 14, 15 years old at the time, and I knew I wasn't perfect. I have ran into people over the years that have told me that they're perfect. I like to ask them when someone says, well, you know what? I've really achieved perfection. I don't think I have anything wrong in my life that I have to. I said, if I asked your wife that, what would she say? How about your children? If I ask your children, is your mom and dad perfect? What would your children say? Come on, let's put that nonsense aside. If there's anybody in here, I'm just looking. Anybody think they're perfect? Anybody at all? I want to bring you up and question you. Anybody at all? Just raise your hand now if you think you're perfect. We all know we're not perfect, right? Also, Jesus was making a reference to himself as God. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God speaking, to which of the angels did he say, God, your God, has anointed you? God calls him God in Hebrews chapter 1. When I've had people knock on my door on Saturday morning, they don't do it much anymore, by the way, but they used to. They'd knock on my door on Saturday morning and they would want to talk about whatever, hell or the cross, whatever they want to try to talk with me about. And I would always go, I won't talk to you about any of those things, but I'll talk to you about the person of Jesus. Because that's where we differ. I'm a Christian who believes that Jesus is God. And they'll go, oh no, he's a good person. And I'll say, but wait a minute. In Hebrews chapter 1, God calls him God. He says, of the Son, he said, to which of the angels did he say, God, thy God has anointed you. And I say, now you tell me he's not God, but God in Hebrews tells me he is. Who should I listen to, I ask him? Should I listen to you? Or should I listen to God? Let me think. It's tough. I ain't gonna listen to God. In fact, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Colossians 1 says, all things were created by Jesus. And if Jesus created all things, and God created all things, then Jesus is God. So Jesus is revealing to him that he is good, but this rich young ruler is not. And so he says to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. This is Jesus speaking. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Just basic list of some of the Ten Commandments. Doesn't give all of them, but a few of them are represented. He answered and said to him, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Come on. Really? You could honestly say that you've kept all of these. Let's look at the list. We'll start with, you shall not commit adultery. Let's just give him that one. Now we know that Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. If you're angry with your brother, that you've murdered him. Some of you guys murdered people on the way to church this morning. On the very streets of Tucson. But let's just give this to him. Let's give him the first two. This guy hadn't committed adultery, at least not physically. Had not murdered anybody. Okay, we'll go by those. But the third one, we run into a problem. Do not steal. Do we think that it's possible that he never stole? Never stole something from his brother? Never stole something from his mom and dad when he was a kid? Never stole a bag of Fritos from Circle K in elementary school? Which I did. I went around the aisle and I had my lunch bag and I grabbed the Fritos, put them in, and then I didn't realize there was a mirror, and I go out the store, the guy grabs me, takes the Fritos from me and says, "Don't ever come back in the store again." 6 months later, I went in for some cough medicine. He was like, "Get out! You're a thief," he told me. That's what I was, because I had stolen from them. Can this guy honestly say, "I've never stolen"? Well, we wonder about that. How about, "Do not bear false witness"? Had he never lied? What does the Bible say? In truth, all men are liars. Had he never told a lie? Had he never bore false witness? Had he never lied about his sister or his brother? You know, he bite one of his other brothers and they go, "John did it. He bit him." Had he never told a lie? Had he kept all of those things from his youth? Can you say, "I have never told a lie"? How about defrauding? He's a businessman. He's rich. Rich people defraud all the time. That's what rich people do. Misrepresent things. It's defrauded. When we all struggle with that, if you don't think you struggle with defrauding, have to sell a car sometime. And when someone says to you, "Is there anything wrong with the car that you know of?" No. No. Not that I, well, I mean, maybe they kind of make that noise every once in a while. I don't know what that is. I think the transmission may be going out completely, and that's why I'm selling it. I think maybe the differential's a mess, and I never changed the oil in it. But other than that, we ever struggle with defrauding? How about honor your father and mother? You think this guy was the model kid all the time? "Yes, mother. Yes, father. Yes, mother. I'll be home at 9. Yes, mother. Yes, father. Whatever you want. I'm the perfect little child. I always honor my mother and father." You think that he was different than anybody else in the world? Who here at one point didn't honor your father and mother? All of us at some point, even if they didn't know it. They thought you were over one place, but you were somewhere else. In reality, we could say this guy didn't keep all of the commandments. He misrepresented himself. Now, let me say this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I need to say this. There are those that look at Jesus interacting with this rich young ruler and how he uses the law to get him to look at himself. And the law is that. The law is a mirror. You say, "Well, I don't need God," but you look at the law and you go, "But I have lied and I have stole." And so they say, that's how we should evangelize people. And to some degree, it's a good method. If you're talking to someone, just say you go out with one of our witnessing teams down to 4th Avenue. And you're talking to somebody and you're debating about the reliability of the Bible. You kind of want to get away from that because that's not what gets people saved. It's about their own soul. It's about Jesus. And so you ask them, "Listen, let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie?" Now, when I've asked that question to people, when I'm witnessing, I have had people tell me, "Never, I've never told a lie." To which I always say to them what I say to you guys, "Liar, you've just told me a lie." Now, if you have told, and finally they go, "Okay, maybe when I was a kid, I lied." All right. Well, have you ever stole anything? "Well, maybe when I was younger, I stole something." All right. Well, what does that make you? If you stole something, what are you? "Well, I guess I'm a thief." Well, if you lied in the past, what are you? "Well, I guess I'm a liar." "I'm not a liar anymore. I used to lie." "Yeah, but you lied. How? You're a liar." So in order to come into heaven, in order to go before a holy God, you have to have that lie forgiven so you're no longer a liar. You have to have that stealing forgiven so you are no longer a thief. So it's a good way to disarm and get to the heart of the issue, much less to talk about the things in our lives that people don't want to talk about or don't want to admit that they've done, which are far, far worse than lying or stealing. But it's a good way to get to the heart. I don't have any problem with using that in sharing your faith. It's a good way to disarm. It's a good way to cut to the heart. But here's my problem. There are people who will go, "That is the only way you should ever witness. If you ever use any other, if you ever talk about anything else when you're witnessing, you're wrong. This is the real way to witness. And we figured this out." Here's my problem. When Jesus witnessed to Nicodemus, remember, Nicodemus came and said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" Jesus didn't do this. The thief at the cross, he didn't do it. The woman at the well, he didn't do it. See, my problem is, I think we ought to use all those methods. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. Let's look at how Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. Let's use all, whatever methods we can, to learn how to effectively share our faith. I want to have a message here in the next few months where I talk about how to effectively witness to people. How to open up those doors, what to share, how to respond to. I want to talk about those things, but I don't want to get caught in methods. I'm going to give you a method. You want a method for sharing your faith? You ready for this one? Got your pen, pencil out? You ready to write this down? This is profound, all right? I'm going to give you something profound. I very rarely say I'm going to give you something profound. You ready? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Because everybody's different. Everybody has different circumstances. And God knows what it's going to take in the heart of someone to see them come to Christ. Is this a good way to share with somebody? Certainly. Is it good to suddenly be arguing with somebody to say, listen, let me ask you a question. You ever told a lie? It's good. Good. Use it. But is it the only way? Not by any means. And any time that you think, I found the only way, isn't that a bit arrogant? I found the only way to witness to people. If you witness any other way, you're wrong. Well, let's just be led by the Spirit. Now, back to our rich young ruler. Verse 20. He answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have done and I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love the fact that Jesus loves him here. This guy was sincere. He wasn't trying to lie. I think in looking at his life, I mean, we're all going to make excuses for why we do what we do. I think he's saying, I am a good guy. I've kept these things from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, I believe that in our human psyche, if I can use that word, there's such a need for love. There is such a need for us to know that we are loved. Can I say this to the parents that are here? Your kids need to know that you love them unconditionally. There's just something in us where we are not healthy if we are not loved. There may be some of you here today and you're just kind of lonely. You just don't know if anybody really loves you. It's a heartbreaking thing. But I want to say that God loves you. He loves you as you are. He knows you and he loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And it's an unconditional love. He looked at this young man and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Now, if Jesus were a television evangelist, he would have said, give all your money to me and then go your way. But instead, Jesus flipped that. He said, go your way, give all your money to the poor, come back to me, take up your cross and follow me. I think Jesus was serious here. Some say Jesus was just testing him like he did with Abraham. Remember, take your son, your only son Isaac, up on this hill and kill him. And when Abraham pulled back the knife to plunge it into the chest of his son, God stopped him, right? He had told him to do it, but God never intended for him to do it. God stopped him and said, God will provide himself for a lamb. And some say that when the guy said, okay, I'm going to do it, and would walk away, Jesus would go, oh, you don't have to. I don't believe everybody that has money has to give all their money away. We see Zacchaeus, who was a rich, wee little businessman. Remember that climbed up a tree? And he had been cheating people, and he said, I will give back fourfold. And Jesus had basically said, that's acceptable. We think about Joseph of Arimathea. Eventually, Jesus would be laid in his tomb. He didn't make him give everything away. There were others that were rich. Jesus didn't make, but Jesus knew what stood in his way. What stood in this guy's way was all of his money. And so he says to him, seriously, go give everything you have away. And then come back to me. And remember, he loves him when he says this. And pick up your cross and follow me. If this guy would have done it, what would he have gained? Could you imagine? Could you imagine throughout all of history, now knowing who Jesus is, how many people would have paid everything they had to go be one of his disciples? The offer that Jesus gave him, go give everything away and come back and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. But see, in reality, in a few hundred years, Will we not look back at this day and say, you know what? I wasted my life on my funds, my living, my trying to figure things out, when I should have given everything up to follow Jesus. We'll see a different perspective. We'll call it hindsight. Hindsight's always 20/20. But nevertheless, he's given us this example of this young man who wouldn't do it, who wouldn't leave. Verse 22, but he was sad at his word, at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He just had too much money. He wasn't willing to give it all up and to follow him. Then Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard is it for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Riches are always a barrier to entering into heaven. Then he said to them again, and his disciples were astonished at his word, verse 24. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? You might say, you might be sitting here this far going, you know what, the sermon's not really for me because I don't have any money. But you still trust in riches. People that don't have money, you know, the Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It doesn't say it's money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. People who don't have money can love money more than somebody that has money. It may be rare, because people that have it love it. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And then Jesus said, this is verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you go to Israel, one of your guides are going to say to you at some point, they're going to show you a little gate next to the big gate. They're going to say, this little gate is the eye of the needle. When you close the big gate, it's late, you need to bring your donkey or your camel into the town, you could come to this little gate, kneel your donkey or camel down, which is very difficult, and drag them through, and they're coming through the eye of the needle. That's the eye of the needle, and that's what Jesus meant when he said this. I don't know in all the trips that I've been to Israel that I haven't been with a guide when he has told the group that we're with that. However, when Jesus said that, he didn't mean that little gate. I don't even know that that gate is really called the eye of the needle. It's a neat little story to stand and point it out. However, look at the response of the disciples. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They weren't greatly astonished, saying among themselves, boy, that's tough. You ever tried to get a donkey down on its knees to bring into a, try to get a camel down to get through a small gate? That's difficult. No, they said, who can be saved? Jesus was saying, it is easier for a camel, little pumps on the back of the camel, okay, to go through the eye of a sewing needle. That's what he was saying. And they went, that's impossible, which is his point. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. It's impossible for you to get saved. Save yourself. Gain eternity without God. Get into eternity without relying upon the cross and the blood that was shed for you. It's hopeless. You can't jump high enough. You can't do enough religious acts. You can't do enough good acts to outdo the bad acts. You can't save yourself. It's impossible. It is a miracle that you are born again. It's a miracle that I'm born again. You know, every once in a while you see somebody when they have a new little baby. Oh, look at this little miracle. I don't know that it's really a miracle. Hey, I feel that way about my granddaughter, right? It's a little miracle. But I don't know how it's really. We know how it happens, okay? I don't know if it's really a miracle. We know the sperm, there's an egg, little baby comes, you know, born, you know, 9 months later, born, little baby. People say it's a miracle. Well, no, it's really kind of like, you know, physical thing that happens, okay? My wife last night, she was at the service, and afterwards she said, you need to not tell people that a baby's not a miracle. And I said, why? What are you talking about? And she goes, because the life in the baby is a miracle. The fact that the baby is alive and breathing and has a personality, that's a miracle of God to give that baby life. So I acquiesce to my wife, who's always right, by the way, that a new little life is a miracle, all right? However, being born again is greater miracle. It is an impossibility. Jesus goes on to say, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. With God, everything's possible. Now, they've stood and they've watched this rich young ruler come running, which must have been a spectacle. His entourage trying to keep up with him. Is this rich guy, his bodyguards, let's get up there. Falling down before Jesus. Jesus telling him to give everything up, and the rich young ruler leaving sad. Peter, Peter's kind of known for having foot and mouth disease. He's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter says, this rich young ruler's walking away. And Peter says, verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now, Peter, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. This guy wouldn't do it, but we would do it. And we would think that Jesus might say, Peter, that's a little insensitive. This guy just leaves who wouldn't do it. And now you say, but Lord, we did it. And he had. Think about it. Andrew and Peter had a fishing business. They'd left that. It was lucrative. They'd left it. Matthew had a tax, he was a tax collector. That was lucrative. He'd left it. James and John had a fishing business. It was lucrative. They left it. See, what I'm saying is, there may be some of you here today that feel like the rich young ruler. You say, I can't give all to God. But there's also those of you here that could be like the example of Peter. Lord, I'll give it all. Lord, I'll lay it all down. I'll give it all to you. Are you willing to give it up? Whatever God asks you to give up? What'll it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Where is the rich young ruler today? May we say to him today, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. I am yours, and I lay my life before you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful. As we take time to look at Jesus' interaction with this rich young ruler. And Lord, our hearts do break as he walks away, unwilling to lay down his life, unwilling to give you everything. Lord, we want to be willing. We want to lay it down. We want to give you our lives. We want to see you move in our lives. We want the power of your Spirit. We want to be those that are sent out by you to make a difference in the world that is around us. And as we examine our lives today, we say to you, perhaps some new and afresh, because maybe this commitment has waned, Lord, we are yours, and we will do whatever you want us to do. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.